Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Isaiah chapter 29, and we will read verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, as we come to study your word, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, worship services abound in the land. Today, we have more mega churches than ever before. We have worship services brought into our homes by television. Many churches are filled with loud music and raised hands. Many resemble a rock concert in progress. And some, the music is so loud you can hardly hear yourself sing. There are all sorts of musical instruments, with guitars to drums and cymbals to orchestras. Worship services abound and music abounds in them. Many churches have become seeker-friendly and have Saturday night worship services or very informal services on Sunday morning. We have experts in worship. We have books on worship. We have classes on worship. We have an abundance of teaching on how to conduct worship. We have the latest state-of-the-art audio and video systems installed in our churches. No longer do we need hymn books. It's all on the screen or screens before us. We have worship teams to lead us in worship and entertain us as well. Worship abounds in evangelical churches. Yet, does God truly have our hearts? Are we worshiping God or having just a great worship experience? John D. Payne, in his book In the Splendor of Holiness, writes, "Indeed, the so-called seeker-sensitive churches, well-meaning as they may be, put more emphasis upon what man will get out of a service of worship, unbeliever or believer, than upon what God will get out of it. To be sure, we're supposed to be seeker-sensitive when designing and executing worship, but according to Scripture, God, not man, is the seeker toward whom we ought to be sensitive in worship." In John 4 and verses 23 and 24, as Jesus addresses a Samaritan woman, he says, "But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. E.J. Young writes, "The people worshiped God in the way that pleased them, but not in the way that was prescribed. This they did in that they regarded the outward form of worship as sufficient, irrespective of the attitude of the heart. The priest evidently encouraged this, exhibiting a concern only that the worshiper bring the required sacrifices, but not that he come to the Lord in humble and true devotion." So many of our worship service today put emphasis on the music, the worship leaders, the acoustic and sound system, but not on coming to the Lord in humble and true devotion. There are churches that have little of these things, but where people truly worship the Lord with a humble and devoted heart. God could care less if we have the latest sound system and the best worship teams. He wants our hearts. Again, our text is Isaiah 29 and verse 13, which says, "The Lord says, These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. God wants our obedient hearts. We need to come to grips with this in our churches. It would be better if we get rid of our great sound systems and projection systems, fire all of our worship leaders, and do away with our worship bands. If we could just have simple worship services where people come with humble and devoted hearts. We don't need all of these things to worship God, but we need people with hearts turned toward God who worship Him in spirit and in truth. It would be better if our mega churches would disband, get rid of their giant buildings with the latest state-of-the-art equipment, and have smaller services in different places with people who come with humble and devoted hearts. That's what God wants. He wants our hearts. He could care less about our big modern buildings that are built to attract people. God is seeking true worshipers. When true revival comes, we may see much of what we see in worship today come to an end. God wants us to get back to the basics and get rid of all this stuff we have accumulated in our churches. He wants our hearts. Now let us see in the first place, our outward worship is not what God wants. Great worship services are not necessarily what God wants. We think we are pleasing God by holding great worship services, that is, great in the eyes of man. God may not be pleased with our worship services at all. The Bible condemns worship services that are not what God wants. In Amos 5 and verse 21, God says, "I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream." In Isaiah 1, verse 10, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to meet with me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me, new moons, sabbaths, convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong and learn to do right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." In Psalm 51, in verse 16, it says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." God wants our hearts. He could care less about our fancy worship services. E.J. Young writes, "The people have come near in order to perform a religious service, but it is one that is done alone with a mouth that is purely external." Young goes on to say, "Religion was on all hands, but the heart of the people sought not the Lord." Today we can say that the nation is filled with religion, but the hearts of the people are far from the Lord. Young goes on to say, "The fear of which the prophet speaks is to be understood in an outward sense alone. It is really a synonym for the religious service or worship. It was not a fear proceeding from the heart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but such fear proceeds from the heart and is characterized by devotion of the whole being to God. This fear, which Isaiah now mentions, was external, and so no true fear at all. It consisted merely in commandments that had originated from men rather than in divine revelation. We're pretty good at devising elaborate worship services that attract people to our churches, but are we pleasing God with them? Where are our hearts when we come to worship God? Matthew Henry writes, But there are many whose religion is lip labor only. We come with our mouths and our lips, but where are our hearts? God wants our hearts first. God wants our obedient hearts. He wants a people who honor Him and His Word. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus confronted the Pharisees with their hypocrisy, citing this same passage in Isaiah that we are considering today. It says in Mark 7 and verse 5, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. They had their traditions for worship and their rules, but they were breaking the law of God, which was more important. John Calvin writes, with the lips and mouth, therefore the prophet contrasts the heart, the sincerity of which God enjoins and demands from us. If this be wanting, all our works, whatever brilliancy they possess, are rejected by him, for he is a spirit, and therefore chooses to be worshipped and adored by us with his spirit and the heart. We do not begin with this. All that men profess by outward gestures and attitudes will be empty display. E.J. Young writes, by means of a circumstantial clause, Isaiah shows that the worship of the mouth and lips was one in which the heart, the organ of true worship, was far from the Lord. If the true organ of worship had distanced itself or made itself far away from the Lord, then any coming near to him would be in pretense only. Colin Daly's right, ever since the time of Asaph, the lamentation and condemnation of hypocritical ceremonial worship without living faith or any striving after holiness had been a leading theme of prophecy. Are our worship services today to honor God or please men? If the main purpose of our worship services is to attract men to them, then we are not honoring God but men. Matthew Henry writes, he that knows the heart and cannot be imposed upon with shows and pretenses charges it upon them, whether their hearts condemn them for it or no. He that is greater than the heart and knows all things knows that though they draw nigh to him with their mouth and honor him with their lips, yet they are not sincere worshipers. To worship God is to make our approaches to him with an intention therein to honor him. Now let us see in the second place that the word of God should guide and dominate our worship. Verse 13 again says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. We're to worship in truth. That is, we're to worship in accordance with God's truth. John D. Payne writes, authentic Christian worship, when carried out according to what God, the ultimate governing authority, has instituted in His Word, is the context in which God is honored and His people flourish. Not only are we to worship from our hearts, but to worship in accordance with God's Word. John Calvin writes on the second point, when God is worshipped by inventions of men, he condemns this fear as superstitious, though men endeavor to cloak it under a plausible practice of religion or devotion or reverence. He assigns the reason that it hath been taught by men. But it is the will of the Lord that our fear and the reverence with which we worship him shall be regulated by the rule of his word. And he demands nothing so much as simple obedience, by which we shall conform ourselves in all our actions to the rule of the word, and not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. When we let music dominate our worship services and give the word of God only an inferior role in the service, are we not conducting our worship to please men and not giving God's word its rightful place? Matthew Henry writes, "They do not make the word of God the rule of their worship, nor his will their reason. Their fears towards me is taught by the precept of men. They worship the God of Israel not according to his appointment, but their own inventions, the directions of their false prophets, or their idolatrous kings, or the usages of the nations that were round about them." And then let us see that the preaching of the word should be foremost in our worship services. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Preaching and Preachers, writes, "The primary task of the church and of the Christian minister is the preaching of the word of God." John D. Payne writes, "I have discovered time and again through the study of Scripture that it is through the primary means of word-centered proclamation that God advances his redemptive purpose in the course of history. This is precisely why the preaching of God's word has historically held a central place in Protestant worship. Today, many evangelical churches have done away with the pulpit entirely to make room for the worship team. The preacher either has no lectern at all or only a small one that takes up little room. The days of the large pulpits with the big pulpit Bibles are just about gone in modern evangelical churches. What does this tell us about the importance of the preaching of the word today?" Payne goes on to write, "The Apostle Paul builds on this truth, namely that God has ordained the act of preaching to be the primary means and method of advancing the kingdom. In his first epistle to the Corinthian church, Paul has in view the sharp contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. He states that since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." John Calvin comments on the role of preaching in the Christian church when he writes, "Paul expressly states that according to the command of Christ, no real union or perfection is attained but by the outward preaching. The church is the common mother of all the godly, which bears, nourishes, and brings up children to God, kings and peasants alike. And this is done by the ministry of the word. Those who neglect or despise this order choose to be wiser than Christ. Woe to the pride of such men. It is no doubt a thing in itself possible that divine influence alone should make us perfect without human assistance. But the present inquiry is not what the power of God can accomplish, but what is the will of God and the appointment of Christ." Payne writes again, "If the word of God, then, is the primary means by which God saves and nourishes the elect and the faithful proclamation of his word, his primary method of accomplishing his redemptive purposes, why has preaching taken a back seat in modern-day evangelical churches? In short, it is because God-centered, careful, exegetical, authoritative preaching is not appealing to the culture. In order for the church to get big, church growth experts surmise, biblical preaching must go or be changed into a superficial, therapeutic, anecdote-filled message. True worship should then have the proclamation of the word of God at its center, and everything else should take their places behind it." Let us see in the third place that true revival produces obedient hearts and true worship. Hearts are changed. They are turned toward God. In the great revivals of the past, the word of God was preached with great power. Men were pricked to the heart as they heard this word proclaimed. A great revival took place in Virginia in 1775 to 76. Few know anything about it, yet it happened. God poured out his spirit in a mighty way on many churches at that time. Ian Murray, in his book on revival, gives a minister's account of a worship service held on Sunday, June the 30th, 1776, which goes like this. At 4 in the afternoon, I preached again from I set before thee an open door and none can shut it. I had gone through about two-thirds of my discourse and was bringing the words home to the present. Now, when such power descended that hundreds fell to the ground and the house seemed to shake with the presence of God, the chapel was full of white and black, and many were without that could not get in. Look, wherever we would, we saw nothing but streaming eyes and faces bathed in tears, and heard nothing but groans and strong cries after God and the Lord Jesus Christ. My voice was drowned amidst the groans and prayers of the congregation. I then sat down in the pulpit, and both Mr. Chatford and I were so filled with the divine presence that we could only say, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, this revival came not about by elaborate worship services with great worship teams and sound systems. It came about by the simple preaching of the Word of God and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. When true revival comes, hearts are pricked by the power of the Holy Spirit, and men turn to God, and God-centered worship results. When true revival comes, men's hearts are softened, and they turn humbly to God. They hunger for His Word, and the Word comes to them in power. William Tyndale, the English reformer, wrote, "When Christ is preached and the promises rehearsed, then the hearts of them which are elect and chosen begin to wax soft and to melt at the bounteous mercy of God and the kindness shown of Christ." Paine writes, "In the New Covenant, as in the Old, Christians are called to worship God in the manner that He prescribes, and not according to the shifting desires and changing fads of the unbelieving culture. Therefore, to make anything other than God the center of our worship is, in a word, idolatry. We come to worship, to honor God. We come to bring our hearts to Him. Today, this is what we need. We need worship services where God is truly worshiped by people who come with humble and devoted hearts. God wants our hearts. He doesn't care about our fancy worship services and elaborate sound and projection systems. He could care less about our great buildings if we do not come to Him with a humble heart in worship. How do you worship God? Do you come to Him with your heart in humble adoration and readiness to hear His Word? Or do you come to hear the latest praise song, or to be entertained by the worship team, or to be put to sleep by the preacher's short lecture? God wants your heart. Come and give your heart to Christ. Our Father in heaven, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our man-centered worship services. Oh, our Father in heaven, we pray that You would visit us once again with a great awakening, with a great revival, that You would pour out Your Spirit in great convicting power all over this land, that men might be humbled and they might turn to You. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit in a great and mighty way in our day. And we pray that men will turn to You, that they will bring their hearts to You, and that once again we will see true worship, where men come with hearts of devotion and humility to honor You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.